Let's pray together. Lord, we do lift up our kids before you. With great joy, we ask that you meet with them this morning as they go to their classes and as they have fun and as they learn about you. We pray for your anointing on the teachers and the helpers who work with them, that they too might be filled up with the joy of your Spirit, and that that might be a testimony to the kids, and that together they might grow in their knowledge of you. We pray also for Ron as he brings your word to us this morning and opens up our hearts to the new life that we have in Christ and the joy and victory of your life on earth and your death and then your resurrection. And so we ask that he too might lift our hearts to new places, open up our minds, our thoughts, our imaginations to the magnitude of our salvation and the depths and the joy of it. And so we ask, Lord, as we sit, we might be moved to become new and to lay hold of the new life we have in Christ in new ways and deeper ways. So we ask your anointing on us all, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Today's scripture comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to 8. Then we jump to 15 to 20. No, 12 to 20, sorry. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all others. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. I like it when people respond. I want to, first of all, just talk about the wounded healers for just a second. And that is to tell you, I had a mentor at one time who said to me that, and I'm probably going to use a word, I'm not sure if I'm allowed to use this word in University Chapel or not, but if you have a belly button, you have been wounded. That was a bit of a joke. You took it seriously? Well, the truth of the matter is, my mentor said to me, if a person has a belly button, somewhere along the line, they have been wounded. And what Wounded Healers Ministry tries to do is to bring people into a new encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what our conference is about, or the weekend. It's a weekend of healing, weekend of deliverance, weekend of freedom, and a weekend of God healing past hurts. And as I stand before you, I stand before you as a whole human being who went through every kind of abuse that you can imagine a person could go through. But today I stand in glorious liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I begin this morning, what I want to do is I want to share with you the last word that the Lord gave me as I was preparing to come here this morning. So this is a word for you and for members of this congregation. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And that's the word of the Lord this morning to this congregation as I begin. Now, as I look out over this congregation this morning, and you think I'm staring at you, okay, the reason why I do that is because I look for the friendliest face in the whole congregation, and that's the person I look at. Okay, that's what I do, so you need to know that. So if I'm looking at people, you think I'm staring at you, no, don't feel bad, I'm really not staring at you. I'm looking for friendly faces. The second thing is I was in a church last Sunday morning, the Mustard Seed Church in Victoria, and I read their bulletin. It was a funny thing about sermons, and they said, the sermons are animated, and they were last Sunday morning. So they're going to be animated this morning. Secondly, the community is incredible. That's what I hear about this community. The worship is unforgettable. And then this last line, I couldn't quite figure it out. The sermons are ... good enough anyways. So whatever you were expecting, it's good enough anyways. Now, just for those of you who keep track of that stuff, that's not sermon time yet, okay? Sermon time's going to start in a second. Now, can I make myself at home? Would that be okay if I make myself at home, totally at home? Okay. One of the things that I do, and I normally do this, and I just do it very, very quietly, because nobody notices that I do it, because most pulpits that I'm in, they don't have the legs showing. But I take my shoes off. The reason why I take my shoes off is because I believe that when I'm proclaiming the Word of God, I'm standing on holy ground. So I always be very, very careful of my socks. And my wife, out of her great generosity, has gone out. Deirdre, just wave so they know who I'm talking about. Basically, she tries to find socks that will match my shirt. Okay? So she's not doing bad. That's not bad. That's pretty close. Okay? But I like to walk around, and I'd like to walk around when I do this. Is that okay? That's okay. Okay, I need some enthusiasm, because in a minute you're going to be very enthusiastic. Now, the sermon title, if I could have the sermon title up there, it's Friday. Now, some of you may have heard of a very famous man called Tony Campolo. He's a well-known philosopher and theologian. And one time he preached a sermon entitled, "It's Friday, but Sunday's Coming." And the sermon goes something like this. It's Friday. Jesus has been arrested in the garden where he is praying. But Sunday's coming. You got that? But Sunday's coming. Now, that's your line, okay? I'm going to do that again. It's Friday. Jesus has been arrested in the garden where he's praying, but... Excellent. You got it. You got it already. It's Friday. The disciples have all abandoned their master, but... It's Friday. Peter denies that he knows the Lord, but... It's Friday. Jesus is beaten, mocked, and ridiculed by the Roman soldiers, but... It's Friday. Jesus is crucified, but... It's Friday. Jesus is in the tomb. Heaven is silent. All hell is laughing because they think they won. But... You know what happens in the Christian church? They think that Resurrection Sunday happens once a year. And it happened 2 weeks ago on the 16th of April. And that's it. Now we go back to sleep and we wait until Christmas. That's not what Easter is about. You see, for the Christian, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. Every single time you come into the church on Sunday, you're here to celebrate the resurrection from the dead. On Sunday, we recognize Christ is no longer in the tomb, and he's physically alive. In many liturgical churches, you will hear this Sunday after Sunday, and you can say it with me. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. We'll say it again. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Is it true? Is it false? It's true. It's absolutely true. Okay? He has died. He was nailed to the cross between two thieves. No question. Judas didn't die on the cross. That's some of the folklore. Judas took his place. Those of you who've read Dan Brown's book, actually Jesus escaped from the cross, went off to France and got married and had a couple of kids. That's the story. And millions of people believe it. But he died on the cross, and then he rose from the dead, and thirdly, he's coming again. He's coming again. Will we see it in our time? Well, if you read the scriptures closely, Jesus said, I will show you the signs of the times. And if you read the scripture in one hand and the newspaper in the other hand, you can say to yourself, it's getting closer and closer and closer. Will it happen in your lifetime or in my lifetime? I don't know. But every day is another day closer to the return of Jesus Christ. See, as Christians, we know the grave could not hold Jesus. Sin and death could not conquer him. All of hell could not defeat him. And the good news is, Fridays, they come, they go. But Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. And that's the day you're called to celebrate. Now, I know that something very strange, but at the same time, very wonderful happens on Easter Sunday. It happens in churches all over the world. It happens in the Anglican Church, the Roman Church, the Presbyterian Church, the United Church, the Baptist Church, the Pentecostal churches, Nazarene churches, and non-denominational churches. And what's that strange event? On Easter Sunday, the churches are overflowing with those who've come to worship the risen Christ. All hell can't keep them away from church on that Sunday. In the church where I attend, there were between 80 and 90 additional people in church on Easter Sunday. It gave me the opportunity to wish them all Happy New Year. You got that, did you? What is it about Easter Sunday that beckons people out of their bed and out of their normal routine to go to church on that particular Sunday? What's so different about Easter Sunday? Well, let me tell you what's different. Easter Sunday is a day of hope. It's a day of victory. People flock to churches on Easter Sunday because they want to be part of the hope. They want to take part in the victory parade. Although many of them have gone from the manger to Easter Sunday, they've never been to the foot of the cross, but they still, what they want to do is come to the empty tomb and look inside the tomb and see nothing but emptiness. A number of years ago, I made a trip to the Holy Land. I went to the empty tomb. I had to go to the empty tomb. What do you think I saw? An empty tomb. Gone. Empty. Totally empty. You see, when people come to church on Easter Sunday, they may not appreciate what took place on Good Friday. But they want to know that their sins are forgiven, that death will not have the final word in their lives. And the Gospels record that in front, that on Sunday morning, the stone in front of Jesus' tomb was rolled away. Now, it wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. It was rolled away to let us in. We can peek inside, and we can see that he's gone. You see, Easter Sunday, and in fact, every Sunday, I come to church, I come to worship, I come to hope, because that's the day that death met his master. Every single Sunday. For a long, long time, it was Friday. And not good Fridays in people's lives. But we can always say, Sunday's coming. Can't we? Sunday's coming. An expression in our world is TGIF. Thank God it's Friday. Instead, I want to change it. Thank God it's Sunday. I get up, I come to church, I worship, I celebrate, I'm with God, I'm having fellowship, I'm going to celebrate at the Lord's table, I see my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm here to celebrate the resurrected Christ. In the work that Deirdre and I are currently do, Wounded Healers Ministries, we travel with a lot of people through Fridays. And some of those Fridays look pretty grim. Parents wait in the hospital room as their child goes through a difficult, life-changing operation. You know what happens when parents go with their children through life-changing operations? They want to take their children off that table, and they want to climb on that table themselves. For them, it's Friday. Someone doesn't know if they're going to have a job next week. They have mouths to feed and a mortgage to pay, and for them, it's Friday. Someone is waiting for the results of hospital tests. They're nervous at the possibility of bad news. And for them, it's Friday. A person is struggling with depression and thoughts of suicide. For them, it always seems like Friday. A husband and wife have broken up, and for their children, it's Friday. A woman recently had to be admitted to the hospital. Her husband was on the other side of the world. Their adult son, who suffers with autism, life was suddenly turned upside down. For the husband traveling home, the wife in the hospital, and the son at home, it was Friday. And it wasn't a good Friday. Several months ago, a young man, 23 years old, that I'm seeing had a breakdown. And he can't seem to shake the depression. He suffers through a lot of Fridays. A colleague doesn't know if they're going to have a job by the end of June. For him, it's Friday. Some of you are gathered here this morning. It's Friday, and you're looking for hope. I recall a CTV news poll question. Do you feel like you have a purpose in life? 34% of those respondents said no, they have no purpose in life. That's a sad commentary on our world, and it tells me a lot of people are going through a lot of Fridays. A week ago, I was in William Head Prison, which is a prison for minimum security. People that I met there in their 70s. And what I talked about was my book, and I talked about my purpose in life. When I was finished, a guy about 75 or 80 years old came up to me and said, "Would you pray for me? I want to know what my purpose is in life." Even at 80 years old, holding on to that hope, God has a purpose for him in life. God has a purpose for you in life. You're not here by chance. You may think you are. Now, if you guys think you're here just by chance, I'm one of 13 kids. Tell me, what are the odds? 13 children, I'm number 8. Fifth boy, 8th child. Do I look at my life as by chance? Uh-uh. God had a reason, and God had a purpose for my life. And he still does. And I feel like I'm just now discovering what that reason and purpose is. I think you have to get old before you get smart. Is that true? Yeah, I bet you a lot of seniors here. When you get older, you get smarter. Okay? You know what's hanging on. See, for people going through Fridays, I want to say to them, I want to point you to Sunday. I want to point you to Sunday. It's Friday in your life, but I guarantee you, somewhere along the line, Sunday is going to come. And what we have to do with those Fridays, we have to walk with each other through those Fridays. We can't dismiss people because they're going through a Friday. We can't, you know, say, that's that person's trial and tribulation. No. I want to stand with you shoulder to shoulder as we go through our trials and tribulations. Some people go through an awful lot of trials and tribulations, and they seem completely unfair. And for a long time, my relationship with God seemed completely unfair. But I have a verse of scripture that I hold on to. I base my life on it. What others meant for evil, God meant for good. For people who go through Friday after Friday, I wish I had an easy answer. But you know something? People who go through Friday after Friday are in very good company. And that company includes many of the believers from the very first century. As the first believers of the risen Christ, they were surrounded by numerous pagan religions and false gods. They were mocked and ridiculed for their belief in the risen Christ. Not only were they mocked in the world in which they lived, some of them were mocked in the church. But I thank God for the Apostle Paul. One of the requirements, I think, for every Christian should be to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and to memorize it, to get it down into their heart. It's the most extensive explanation of the resurrection which you will find in all of Scripture. Paul tells us that the resurrection is a pivotal point in which all Christianity turns. It's the citadel of the Christian faith. Look down at verse 2. Now, I don't know what... See, my problem is I don't know when I go to church if people have Bibles or they don't. So what I've done is I put it on the screen, and if you want to look on the screen, that's fine. Or if you want, put your nose into 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at... Paul tells us in verse 2 that the resurrection is part of the gospel. And if you don't believe in the resurrection, what gospel do you believe in? What is your gospel? Look what happens in verse 3 and 4. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Paul and the rest of the apostles, they stake their very lives on the truth of the resurrection. Without the resurrection, Christianity would just be wishful thinking, taking its place alongside every other human philosophy and religious speculation. Christianity stands or falls on the truth of the resurrection. If it was established that Christ's resurrection was a lie, that's the end of the Christian faith. In Matthew's gospel, on Resurrection Sunday, the guards were bribed by the Jewish leaders to say that the resurrection never took place. So the believers in the 21st century, we have to ask that question. Did Jesus Christ rise bodily from the dead? Don't give me this nonsense about a spiritual resurrection. Anyone can rise spiritually. You have enough followers, you can rise spiritually. But who rose bodily from the dead? One person in history. And I know right away you're going to say to me, what about Lazarus? What about the woman whose son was raised? No. Jesus Christ rose bodily from the dead, and he didn't die again. Only one person has risen from the dead. See, the doctrine of the resurrection is absolutely crucial. There's no eternal salvation without that doctrine. You see, until the time of Jesus, death had an undefeated string of victories, a string that dated all the way back to Adam. Adam, if you eat of this tree, you will die. Simple as that. God says, that's my rule. If you touch that, if you eat it, not touch it, if you eat it, you will die. And over the years, some of the biggest skeptics have aimed their largest guns at the truth of the resurrection, and they tried to dispel it. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you some very pointed questions today about the resurrection. He says in verse 12, now, if it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? In his day, Paul was dealing with Greek philosophers who did not accept the teaching of the resurrection of the body. They were people who adhered to the teachings of Plato. Plato believed in the immortality of the soul, but not in the resurrection of the body. He believed that the soul at death flew away, and the body was left to disintegrate in the grave. He would not believe in any kind of physical resurrection. And that's why in the book of Acts, when Paul preaches on the resurrection, the Athenian philosophers began to sneer at him, and they couldn't accept it. But the problem was this. They did the same thing that they do in this day and age. They do not keep their theories to themselves. What they do is they invade the church. And they begin to teach false doctrine in the church. And so Paul says to them, listen, if people are preaching that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection? And see, what they were saying was, oh yeah, Jesus rose, but none of you are ever going to rise. And Paul says, that's nonsense. Stop. If we preach that Christ rose from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? What Paul is saying, if the dead do not rise, then Jesus Christ did not rise. What he's doing is confronting the logic and exposing the lie for what it says. He says to the church in Corinth, if one Corinthian saint fails to rise on the last day, then you're right. Jesus Christ is still in the tomb. Now, see, if we cannot be assured of eternal life, if we cannot accept that death no longer has any power over us, then, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is not risen. Not only does Paul have pointed questions about the resurrection, he has some personal implications. He basically says, if people are preaching to you, if people are preaching to you that the resurrection happened, our preaching is useless. It is in vain. And the Greek word for vain is the word kenos, which simply means empty, void, a vacuum. If Christ has not arisen, then our preaching is vain, empty, and it's nothing but a vacuum, and it counts for absolutely nothing. And if Christ has not been raised, then every preacher who says that he did is nothing but a misled deceiver, and he's a fraud. And as we stand in pulpits across the country, we stand as symbols of deception if Jesus Christ has not been raised. Is your pastor a liar? Nobody's answering, Jeff. That worries me. Is he a fraud? Is he a false prophet? Has he been duped? You see, it doesn't make a difference what else he says about anything else if he doesn't believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If he tells you that Christ has not been raised from the dead. You see, when you think about it, it should stagger the imagination. You see, when Peter preached that first sermon, he stands on the day of Pentecost and says, you know the Jesus you crucified? Well, God raised him from the dead. Now, if I was part of that crowd, you know what I'd do? I'd go down to the tomb to see if it's empty. Because we're only a couple of miles away from the tomb. That's what probably some of them did. No, he's not in the tomb. You see, And that would make Peter a great deceiver. In fact, 2,000 years of preaching is for nothing if Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead. Every church, every Bible college, every seminary, every Christian hospital, every Christian home, and every Christian university, and every Christian ministry is nothing but a monument to foolishness if Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead. It staggers the mind to imagine that for 2,000 years, the Church of Jesus Christ has been preaching a lie. And Paul says, listen, guys, listen, listen. Verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. Not only that, so is your faith. If Christ has not been raised, in verse 17, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith means nothing. And every single one of us is crushed beneath the weight of unpardoned sin, and we can never be forgiven. If Christ has not been raised, our understanding of God is darkened and we are lost. Not only is this generation lost, but also the generations that have gone before us and the generations that follow us. Paul says in verse 18, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all people. You see that graveyard? You know what I do on Good Friday? I go visit a graveyard. I walk through the graveyard. And I proclaim to that graveyard, the day is going to come. And God is going to speak a word. And out of these graves, you're going to rise. Because that's the promise of God. You are going to stand up out of those graves. In Victoria, we have one of the oldest grave sites in all of Canada. Ross Bay Cemetery, right along the ocean. Either the ocean is going to come and take all those graves away, or Jesus is going to come and resurrect all those people. If only for this life. I think of all those people. In my 30-odd years of ministry, I have buried an awful lot of people. Boy, am I looking for the celebration that's going to take place in heaven. There's going to be a glorious celebration. Paul says, listen, if only for this life, if only as we're walking through this life, we have hope in Christ, he says, you ought to be pitied. Paul, I don't want to be pitied. I don't want to be pitied. You know, if I'm going to be pitied, everybody that I've ever hoped for, they're gone forever. You see, during the first few years of the Christian church, there were 10 waves of persecution. They began about A.D. 58, and they continued to 298. See, all those who lost their lives for the sake of Christ in the Roman Colosseum and in other places died in vain if Christ has not been raised from the dead. Every soldier, sailor, or airman who has lost their lives fighting for freedom and peace has vanished forever if Christ has not been raised from the dead. Every loved one, your grandparents, your father, your mother, your son, your daughter, your nephews, your nieces, your friends that you thought went to be with the Lord are gone forever if the resurrection of the dead does not take place. You'll never see them again if Jesus Christ has never risen from the dead. And that news should stagger the information. But guess what? It was Friday, but Sunday's coming, folks. Sunday is coming. If Jesus is dead in his grave, we're still in our sins with no way out. However, Paul in verse 20 changes direction. He says in verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. Now, I can imagine Paul. Okay? When I think of Paul, I think of Paul. You know, I like to think of him with glasses, but they didn't have glasses. I like to think of him with a bald head, and he's just a little man, okay? And I can see him just speaking, but not apologetically. He would not be speaking with downcast eyes and shuffling feet. No, he wouldn't be embarrassed or ashamed. No, he'd be speaking with freedom and forthrightness. Christ has been raised from the dead. Now, For 2,000 years, all hell has tried to destroy the belief in the resurrection from the dead. However, they have failed because there's too much proof in the scriptures. There's too much proof in history. The resurrection is not a cruel hoax that has been forced upon the minds of vulnerable people. What we need to know is in our heart. What do we need to know? What do we need to know? We need to know that down through the years, the resurrection has withstood all the winds of doubt and confusion. We need to know that there have been many false theories have arisen, but they've all been negated. We need to know that the resurrection changed the lives of the apostles. What on earth could account for that change? They were tired, weary, fearful men, and all of a sudden they were transformed. They boldly proclaimed the gospel, and many of them sealed their testimonies with their blood. As a rule, people don't die for what they believe to be a lie. No, the resurrection radically changed the lives of those people. Matthew got a sword over him. And you know what they always do when you're going to die? They do it in this day and age too. Any last words? Matthew would say, oh yes, one last word. He's alive. Peter, they're going to crucify him. Peter, do you have any last words? Well, listen, don't crucify me the same way you crucified my Lord. Crucify me upside down. I'm not worthy to die in the same manner that my Lord died. But guess what? He's alive. And then there came the Apostle Paul. And because Paul was a Roman citizen, he couldn't be crucified. Paul, do you have any last words? Oh yes, Jesus Christ is alive. Go ahead, take my life. Jesus Christ is alive. 2014 in Iraq, families killed. 2014, families killed because of the belief in the resurrection. ISIS would pull young families out of their homes, and they would say to the parents, if you do not denounce Christ, we will kill your children. And the children said, parents, don't denounce Christ. They died for their faith. You see, resurrection changes people. Resurrection changes us. When I leave here, I'm going to be with God. What did Jesus say to the thief on the cross? Today you'll be with me in paradise. Not thousands of years from now. Today you shall be with me. You know, the other thing the resurrection does, how can I explain the change of the Sabbath? For thousands of years, the Israelites held tenaciously to the Sabbath. But the Sabbath that Jesus spent in the grave was the last of the authorized Sabbaths. The old covenant was dead, the new covenant was born. What could account for that change in the Sabbath? Why would they cast aside something in which they adhered to for so long? I'll tell you why. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is the only historical event in our world that's called to be celebrated 52 times a year. Do you know that? Every single Sunday. Jeff, introduce this. Every single Sunday you should come in here and say, the Lord is risen. And you should respond with great enthusiasm. The Lord is risen. Yes, that should be your Sunday proclamation. That's what it should be. You see, Christian church wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the resurrection. Realize when Jesus finished, Jesus the Son of the living God, Jesus the Alpha and the Omega, that Jesus the in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning. You realize that when He finished, the Word of God only had 120 followers. 120. God took those 120 followers and turned the world upside down. Are there 120 followers in this church this morning? Could God take 120 followers in this church and turn the world upside down? Oh yes, God can do anything with the people whose hearts are on fire for God. You see, the world is desperately, desperately trying to get rid of Christ and all things godly. And sometimes I think God must be laughing at our foolishness. See, we've read the last chapter. That's the advantage we have. We've read the last chapter. We know that death is not the end. Our risen Lord wins. It was Friday, but Sunday is here now. You see, the angel said to Matthew, or the Matthew said to the angel in Matthew's gospel said to Mary, he's not here. He's risen. Come see the place where they laid him. Mark says, don't look for the living. Don't look for the living among the dead. Don't look for him. He's not here. My brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is alive. He came out of that grave, and the earth shook for joy. Do you remember on the day, Palm Sunday, and Jesus on the donkey, and he rides into Jerusalem, and everybody's cheering and laughing and having a party, and the scribes and the Pharisees say, rebuke your followers, Jesus. And Jesus said, no, 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 no. If they're silent, the very rocks would shout out. Can you imagine that big stone on that Sunday morning rolled away, and that stone itself bursting into laughter? Just over 2,000 years ago, my brothers and sisters, death met its master. Death, you started with Adam, and you were completely successful until the day you met the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he took from your hands the keys of death and sin. And finally, your powerful chains have been destroyed. Death, when you met Jesus Christ, you met your master. Yes, eternal death stopped with Jesus Christ. He is alive today. I'm alive today. You're alive today. We don't have to worry about death. And life is worth the living just because he lives. Yes, for a long, long, long time, it was Friday. But Sunday's here. And he's alive. He's alive. He's alive. My brothers and sisters, the Lord has risen. Not good enough. My brothers and sisters, the Lord has risen. My brothers and sisters, the Lord is risen. Please stand. My brothers and sisters, the Lord has risen, and he's risen indeed, and we stand in your resurrected presence, Jesus. We stand here in your glory, and we thank you for the victory over death. We thank you for the victory over sin. We thank you for victory in each of our lives. We thank you that for many of us, there was a lot of Fridays we had to pass through. But Jesus, we can stand on Sunday. We can stand on Sunday, Lord, because that's the day that you rose from the dead. That is the day that you defeated death. That is the day you defeated sin. That is the day that you gave us eternal life. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for what you did for each one of us. Amen and amen. Amen. I'm sorry, that was boring.